In the name of Jesus, amen. I like how Luther put it. He says, nothing is more necessary than that we should continually turn towards God's ear, call upon Him, and pray to Him. And why should we do that? Well, among other things, because we have three great enemies in this life. We have the devil and his demons. We have the world in its pleasures and worries. And we have this flesh, our own flesh, that constantly works against God, against faith in His commands. And what makes the prayers that we give to the Lord, when we call upon His name, what makes them true? It's not the emotion that fills them. It's not the thumping and the beating of the breast like the tax collector, nor the tears like Hannah when she prayed for her son, though our prayers may indeed be filled with sorrows and joy and beating of the breast. But what makes prayer true and sincere is this. It is faith in our Savior who opens the door of heaven, indeed, who opens the door to the throne room of our Heavenly Father, that we might seek Him and that we might speak to Him in utter confidence through the blood of His Son. So today we're continuing our march through the Sermon on the Mount. We're on our fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And the way forward on today's sermon is, first of all, I want to sort of look at some big picture items here on the Lord's Prayer, talking about three ways in the Lord's Prayer. And then secondly, I want to move on and just talk specifically to that fourth petition. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since You have called us together into the body of believers, since You have enlightened us with Your gifts, since You have given us the faith to receive and believe Your word, we pray, O Lord, that even now You would speak to us through the weakness of the messenger. May Your word yet be strong in the Spirit towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about three ways in the Lord's Prayer. And I want to bring these things up now because we're really, in this fourth petition, moving along in the Lord's Prayer to a different section. So the first thing is that we have in the Lord's Prayer a way to order our lives. Right? It's God first. It's God's glory. You know, what have we prayed to our Father? Your kingdom, Your name, Your kingdom, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in this fourth petition and onward, we pray about things that most directly then touch us. Our daily bread, for instance. And so what are we taught? But we're taught to order our lives in the Lord's Prayer, putting God above everything else. And far from being demeaning to a person, far from stomping all over our humanity as if it were unimportant, putting things in the right order is life-affirming. Right? Think of it. How many times have you put things in the wrong order and made a total goof-up out of things? We got to put things in the right order. So, when we're married, we don't put our parents over our spouse. When it comes to doing other things like games, we don't put our fun over our work. We don't then also, when it comes to our relationship with God, we don't put pleasure and work over the Lord. Why are we gathered here today? Why are we gathered here today? Because today is the Lord's day. It's not the fishing day. It's not the sports day. It's the day of worship. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the morning so you can get going right away after church to do what things you really want to do. No, you come here because you really are the people of God and you really want to worship Him. You want to come together on the Lord's Day because you're filled with the Spirit who has given you faith and lightened you with His gifts. And so you put things in the proper order, don't you? And when we get out of the proper order, we can do harm to our marriage in the first case. We can do a lousy job in our work in the second case. And on the third case, if we get it in the wrong order, we can make a mess out of our life with God. So, God has to become much bigger, right? He needs to grow in our hearts throughout our lives so that it is His glory, His power, His love for us in Jesus that is magnified and put forth and first. And that is, frankly, the most practical thing. One of the most practical things, certainly, in the Christian faith. You know, so often we want practical. Pastor, give me good pointers for improving my marriage. You want something at times that you can buy at the bookstore from a secular author instead of the Word of God. And when that happens, shame. We want the Word. We want God. And we want Him to grow in our hearts above all things. Nothing, except for our justification, nothing is more practical than that. To order our lives aright. So, the Lord's Prayer gives us a way to order our lives, but it also gives us a second way. It gives us a way of thinking. Now, have you all ever given someone an eye roll? Yes. I've done it. A matter of fact, the last time I done it, I regretted it. I didn't do it on purpose, but it came out, and boy, the person saw that. And it was not a pleasant moment for me or anybody else that was around. The eye roll gave... why are we offended by eye rolls? Now, some people are very funny with it. I get it. Comedic timing is great. But why do we get offended by an eye roll? Because it gives insight into what the person, what thought they have about what we're saying, our idea, our person, whatever it is. Now, what if someone has a habit of eye rolling? That eye rollings happen all the time. What does that do? It gives you a window, not into a thought, but into a way of thinking, so that perhaps we just have a negative attitude, a judgmental thinking, and that sort of thing just makes relationships, it makes relationships kind of hard, doesn't it? The Lord's Prayer should give us and does give us a way of thinking so that when we pray the Lord's Prayer in sincerity, it ought to be for us a window also into our soul, not mere words on our lips, so that we have in there a confident spirit when we pray to God our Heavenly Father, that we have a gracious mindset when we pray about the forgiveness of sins, so that we have a grateful heart. That's our thinking, that's our mindset when we pray about God's provisions. And since the Lord's Prayer is a way to order our lives, and since it is a way of thinking, and it teaches us how to think, the Lord's Prayer isn't complete until we've prayed it through and then we've lived it out. We go from order to thinking to actually living it. so that when we think of God as our Heavenly Father, then we actually go to the Lord frequently in prayer. We actually do that. When we value forgiveness in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, then we actually go about practicing giving forgiveness to others. When we have a grateful heart, when we pray for our daily bread, then that grateful heart actually comes across in thanking, praising, serving, and obeying the Lord. When we value the kingdom in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," that then we actually live that out by gathering together as God's people around word and sacrament and confessing Jesus to the world. You know, when I thought of these three ways, I thought of a poke cake. I know it was an odd thought, but I was hungry. For some of you who don't know what a poke cake is, you think of a sheet cake and then you poke it holes all throughout it, maybe with a toothpick or something. I haven't had a poke cake in a long time, sure. I know I don't need it. So you kind of poke holes all through the top of that thing, and then you take some sort of liquid, maybe some sort of juices, you pour it in, or some hot liquidy jello, and you pour it over the top. And what happens? Over time, that liquid sinks into the cake and makes a delicious dessert. And I was thinking, that's really what I mean with the Holy Spirit in my life. When it comes to everything we've been learning about the Lord's Prayer, and frankly, everything that's in His Word, just need the Holy Spirit to metaphorically poke those holes all throughout our body, and then take the beautiful Word of God and pour it all over us so that it sinks down into our being, so that that Word becomes like a second nature and our knee-jerk reaction. It's not always there, is it? Sometimes it's not our knee-jerk reaction. Sometimes it's not our second nature. You know, I wish I was at 23 where I am today at 58. And I wish that I, at 58, I was 100 years further along in my sanctification, my walk with God. How about you? It doesn't happen by magic. It happens by the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we do three things. Meditation on the Word. You know, as Christians, we're not, our meditation is not emptying the mind. Our meditation is filling it with the Word. We're cogitating on it. We're ruminating on it. And then there's self-reflection. How is that going through us? How's it going for me? Where do I see God working in my life? Where have I fallen short of these petitions of the Lord's Prayer? And then there's activation. There's actually willfully moving forward and putting into action what we've learned. And over time, the Holy Spirit brings that beauty, you know, the wonder of God's Word that's sweeter than honey, down deeper into our souls. Okay. With that then, that this sort of overarching picture of the Lord's Prayer, these three ways that we receive, let's go on then. For a little bit, talk about this fourth petition to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Believe it or not, that's actually a hard word in the Greek because it's not very common. A matter of fact, early second century Christian, well known by the name of Origen, thought that the apostles kind of coined that word because it's such a rare word. The translation from the early church onward is as you know, it's the bread for today kind of concept, the bread for tomorrow, hence daily bread, with the thought of it's also what we need for the necessity of our life. So that we don't ask for riches, we seek what we need, and do so living today without worry for tomorrow, which is one of the big points that Jesus is going to make right after this. Now, I think it would be helpful if we review our small catechism. So turn to page 324. Now, this is a small catechism, so Luther doesn't bring across everything that you could say about this petition, but what he does bring across is very good. And let's read together under what does this mean. God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So, then Luther goes on what is meant by daily bread. And we read, daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support of the needs of the body, such as food and drink, clothing, shoes, house and home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. In other words, the daily bread is the necessities of life that are received in gratitude. In that light, I like how an Anglican minister of old kind of jumps off on that sort of idea, one of them that Luther brings up. He says, if all is a gift, see the odious ingratitude of men who sin against their giver. God feeds them and they fight against him. He gives them bread and they give him insults. How unworthy is this? Should we not cry shame on him who had a friend always feeding him, and yet he should betray and injure that friend? Thus ungratefully do sinners deal with God. They not only forget his mercies, they abuse them. Well, too often that has been true in the long history of the church. I think there's some other lessons that we can grab from this petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first one is this, again, what Luther brings out, is that it teaches us to live in gratitude. Not in boasting about ourselves, but in boasting about what God has done for us. Jeremiah will bring out an issue here with gratitude when he says, why should it, well, this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to Israel, to his people, why should I pardon you, for your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods? When I have fed them to the full, what happened? When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And on such as this shall I not avenge myself. Instead of responding to God in gratitude of heart, they respond to God abusing his mercy, thinking that they can do whatever they wish because God is good to them. Well, that's crazy. The petition also teaches us to approach God then as the source of our help. And we can add this third one, that it teaches us to bring our needs to God and not our greeds, tying in with what the book of Proverbs says. This is the prayer to the Lord. Two things I ask of you: do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. You know, daily bread. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord God. You know, sometimes we come to a point in our lives where we're not looking to God for the source of our help, and we're not looking to God in gratefulness, and it's only when He thumps us or when life gets really hard and drags us down that we finally turn to Him. Would that our spirituality, that our life in Christ would be just as vibrant when everything is going just fine. And I mean, how easy do you find it, for instance, to pray when your life really stinks? And how easy do you find it to pray? How eagerly do you go to prayer when everything is just roses? I don't know about you, but sometimes the easiest time for me to pray is when I'm in the greatest need. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one? By the way, the last thing I want to say about this petition is that it reminds us that God works through common means. He works through common means. For instance, now I'm not talking here about the means of grace, but we could bring it in. The means of grace, He works through words on a page, on your voice, in your lips, on your lips. He works through the Lord's Supper, bringing His Word together with bread and wine, common elements, to bring you a covenant, to give you a meal of remembrance, and to bring to you the mysterious presence of Jesus in with and under the bread and the wine. It's common. It's common. And we make it even more common because we have these little tasteless wafers. But the importance isn't in the wafer, it's what the wafer conveys. And then God comes to us with a common thing like water, and He connects its word to it, making it a sacrament and washing us clean. But God uses common things beyond the sacraments as well to give us our daily bread. Because you have prayed time and time again, give us this day our daily bread. And it's not that it came by miracle to appear on your plate, but it came through the common things of this life and the processes of this life. Right? God created the world. God sustains the world. God causes the rain to fall and that there might be a harvest. We need some rain. Right? Our farmers here want some rain. We're going to pray about that. And then it goes to the food processor, the grocer, the guy putting the food up on the shelf. It comes from the parents to the house, to the children. In other words, common things that God is all behind, that we become then the hands and the feet of God, metaphorically speaking, or as Luther would put it, we become the mass of God through whom God blesses His creation. So that when we think about this petition, we also think about we are the conveyors of God's blessings to the world through our various vocations. Well, that will end the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we thank the Lord that He has indeed given to us abundantly.